I want you to know what a special gift it is to me today, personally, to not be talking to a camera and to actually see you face to face. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Amen? Yeah. Just once again, the reason why, if I come back under here, can you still see me if I hide under here? Okay. I'm going to get out of the sun. The reason why that we need to limit our group to 50 is because of the restrictions put on us by Meridian Parks and Recreation. And they're just being careful. I don't fault them in the least, and we want to honor them and submit to their authority as we use space that doesn't belong to us. Maybe your tax dollars paid for that much of this little spot, but thankful to be here. the way we've had this set up, and we had to ask you to register because we needed to make sure we got people spread out. We couldn't take the chance that you would just automatically spread out evenly between two services, right? And of course, you, by the way, are the especially blessed ninja of the Lord who got up early for the first service. So blessings on you. But here's the thing. Our plan is to continue for the entire month of September meeting out here, two services, 9:15 and 11. And you're going to have to register every week. There will be, thank you, isn't that great? Thank you, Doug. I like Doug more and more all the time. In order for us to know who's coming when and that we're spread out appropriately, there will be an email coming out every week with the button to click on for the service that you want to attend. Now, once again, and I don't think we got any radio listeners for this service. I know we're going to have some at the second service. You can also come and sit in your car in the parking lot, and we are broadcasting a low-power signal. You should be able to hear it up to 100 yards away at 90.7. Make a note of that, 90.7. And you can listen on your car radio. Well, today we come to Psalm 84. And this is a psalm. Its authorship is attributed to a group. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, I'll say more about the sons of Korah later on in the service. But this is a psalm that would have been sung by people either making their way to the Jerusalem temple to worship, and then, of course, then very much in the temple. It's a psalm about the joy of being in God's house. Hear now the word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me for prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a boy, I was in church every Sunday. I thank God I was born into a family that was in church to worship God every Sunday. But I will confess, as a boy, I was not terribly impressed by what the preacher was saying. In fact, I have no idea what the preacher was saying. But I can, to this day, describe to you every one of the stained glass windows in that church in great detail. I can tell you how many light fixtures there are in that church and how many bulbs in each fixture. Also, the number of trusses that hold up. It was a church Gothic style with the great vaulted ceiling and the great trusses. I can tell you how many bolts were in each metal plate that held the trusses together. But one day, I was distracted from that intense meditation on bolts. A sparrow had flown into the church. The windows were open. We didn't have air conditioning back then. And the windows were open in the summertime, and a sparrow had flown in. And now today, I would really feel sorry for the preacher. Back then, I didn't. I was intently watching that bird flit around up in the rafters. And then I noticed that everybody was intently watching that bird up in the rafters. Well, sparrows show up in Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a sermon, and the sparrows are not a distraction from the sermon. They are the sermon. The psalmist is in the holy temple of God when a little brown sparrow catches his eye. Now, sparrows are not impressive, are they? And notice it's not an eagle that caught his eye. It's not a peacock. But this little brown sparrow. Sparrows are not highly valued birds, are they? They're not impressive. In fact, they might be considered a little bit trashy and disposable, of no value. And so it says something, doesn't it, about the heart of God, that he has a place for sparrows in his house. Even the sparrow. And that even is very important. What timing? Even a goose. Even a sparrow finds a place in God's house. And if sparrows have a place in God's house, then maybe there's a place for you and me. Psalm 84 is for people who have experienced darkness and brokenness, for people who have been lost and rejected. It says that we can trust God to give us a home, to give us a place in a real world of sin and pain and rejection. And it shows us this good news with three images. There's a sparrow and a pilgrim and a doorkeeper. Verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. How lovely is your dwelling place. Now, maybe you have, there are buildings that are designed for the glory of God, and they work. The temple in Jerusalem was one such building. To walk in and have that sense of awe. Maybe you've been in one of the great cathedrals of Europe. I haven't yet, but I've been in Grace Cathedral in San Francisco. Anybody been there? You walk in, and it's this huge Gothic chamber with the gigantic vaulted ceiling, and you walk in, and immediately your face just goes up with this sense of awe and wonder. What a joy it is to be in God's house. It inspires worship. But as the psalmist is exulting over the joy and the awe of being in God's house, all of a sudden a sparrow catches his eye. The temple did not have modern heating and air conditioning. It didn't have windows. I mean, well, it had windows, but no glass. And birds could get in, and did. And he wrote, the psalmist writes in verse 3, even the sparrow. Now, once again, that even is important. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. There is a very simple truth here, brothers and sisters. If God cares for the geese, if God cares for the sparrows and makes a place for them in his house, then how much more does God care for you and for me? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should us shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he, and his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Now, I want to believe that, don't you? Jesus confirmed it. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet your heavenly Father knows when one of them falls to the ground. The people we think of as worthless, the people we think of as insignificant and messed up, and guess what? We all think of ourselves that way from time to time, maybe a lot of the time. I'm insignificant, I'm worthless, I'm messed up, I have no value to God. These are the ones God makes a place for in his house. And not just sparrows, swallows too. Sparrows we think of as worthless. Swallows are the birds, constant motion. They never stop. They flit from place to place. And even for them, there's a place to make her nest by the altar, the holiest place on earth. God makes a place for her. It's easy at least it's easy for me to imagine the vastness of God. I think of the vastness of outer space, the distant galaxies. And it's almost easy for me to imagine God managing the distant galaxies, but this tells me something even better than that, that God pays attention to the small, that even the sparrow has a home. No one is too small or insignificant for his attention, and that includes you, and that includes me. The second image in Psalm 84 is pilgrims. Listen to verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart is the highway to Zion. That phrase, highway to Zion, implies the pilgrimage. And I'm not talking about pilgrims with a belt buckle on their hat, but the people making pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was incumbent on any faithful Jew at least once a year for one of the festivals, one of the feasts, to make your way up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And it was not an easy road. Verse 6 says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, there's just one problem with that verse. It says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. There's a problem with that verse. And people have scratched their heads over this for many years, although I think the solution is very easy. Here's the problem with that verse. There is no valley of Baca in Israel. You cannot find it on any map of Israel. It does not exist. At least in geography, it doesn't exist. It exists here. The word Baca in Hebrew means weeping. They must go through the valley of weeping. And apparently, that's the only way to get to the place where God is. And as they go through this valley of weeping, they make it a place of pools, of refreshment in the desert. The tears of their journey take them through this valley of weeping. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is real hope for a real world. It's not for an artificial world in which there are no tears, in which there is no brokenheartedness and weeping. Even those on the highway to Zion, to God's house, go through the valley of weeping. And verse 6 says they make it a place of springs. It's as if their tears have a purpose. To fill the pools like rain in the desert, God will use our tears to make pools of refreshment along the way. Now, I don't know why there are so many tears in this life, but I also don't know how to prepare souls for eternity. God does. And faith that has never been tested by loss and sorrow is not strong enough for the real world of tragedy and trouble. And God's testing strengthens our faith for the journey. The times when I have been most tested in life are times that I could not have anticipated and could not have prepared for. And I had to cry out, God, I cannot do this. I cannot do this on my own. I don't know the way. I need your help. I need your help. God is teaching us through this valley of weeping to trust not in ourselves but in Him. Not in our strength but His strength. The God who made the stars also made the sparrows and made you and cares for you, and he knows the way. Verse 9 is our hope. It says, behold our shield, speaking of the Lord is our protector, our shield. Behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. Now, in Old Testament context, the anointed is the king of Israel, David and his successors, actually even Saul. David and all of his descendants. Lord, look on the face of the king. In ancient thinking, ancient Hebrew thinking, Old Testament thinking, the king is a representative of the people before God. That's why when Israel had a godly king, Israel was blessed. And when Israel had an ungodly king, when Israel had a wicked king, it led to evil and rebellion against God among the people and idolatry among the people, because the king is an intermediary between God and the people. Now, of course, as Christians, we read all of Old Testament Scripture through the lens of Jesus. God, here's our hope. You're our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. Messiah, and Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Christ is the Greek version of Hebrew Messiah. They both mean anointed. God, look on the face of your anointed one. The hope I have in Jesus, God, don't look at me. Look on the face of your son who took my place, who went to the cross for me. And by his pouring out his life on the cross, his righteousness is now my righteousness. When God looks upon me, he sees the face of his son. God, look on the face of your anointed. That's my hope. That's your hope. The third image in this psalm is a doorkeeper in God's house. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, to understand this, we need to understand a little bit the way that the temple and the functions of the temple were organized. All of the temple worship of Israel is conducted by the Levites, right? The tribe of the Levites were designated to be those who were the priests of God, who led God's people in worship. But the Levites are divided into various teams. This is the origin of committees, by the way. The sons of Aaron offered the sacrifices. The sons of Asaph were the musicians. They wrote this psalm. The sons of Asaph didn't write this psalm. They're the musicians. The sons of Korah, they're the ones that wrote this psalm. The sons of Korah were the doorkeepers. Now, they're much more than ushers, and no aspersions on ushers. And thank you for those that did the ushering this morning, helping to welcome us all into this temporary house of God. But imagine the sons of Korah, they're like ushers, but remember that people are coming from all over the known world, many different nations and languages. And the sons of Korah are the ones who organize helping all of these people pass through the temple and into worship. they have the best seat in the house to watch God go to work, doing his saving and redeeming and restoring and refreshing work, rebuilding broken lives, forgiving sin, restoring relationships and families. People that have been seeking God all their lives and have finally made their pilgrimage to the temple to meet the living God in the holiest place on earth. And the sons of Korah get the best seat in. I'm going to compare it to if you got to be an usher at the World Series. Only better. And yes, and if the Giants were playing. The sons of Korah get to watch God do his saving and redeeming work in people's lives. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God because I get to see God work. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And then verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. There's a blessing for the one who comes to worship the Lord, seeking the Lord's blessing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Even when we go through the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, he has a place for you and me in his house. He's made a place for that sparrow, and he's made a place for you and me. Even when we don't understand what is happening, but because of his faithfulness and love, we can trust. And this psalm says we are blessed when we trust. Blessed are those who trust in you. Let me tell you a story about trust in the Lord. I'm going to close with this. On the evening of June 17th, 2015, a young man named Dylan Roof entered the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, Mother Emmanuel Church, in Charleston, North Carolina. We'll let them go over. This is one thing I didn't anticipate. There we go. You remember, it was in 2015. June 17, 2015, when Dylan Roof entered Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He was welcomed into a Bible study group, and he participated in that Bible study group for over an hour before he pulled a .45 caliber pistol out of his backpack and shot 12 people, killing 9. Well, you may remember that under South Carolina law, families of the victims got to attend the bail hearing and testify at the bail hearing. And at that moment, and of course we've been seeing it in our streets now for weeks, months, but you remember back at that time, streets all over this country were ready to explode with racial violence, which is exactly what Dylan Roof wanted. I want you to remember what the Christians of that church did at that bond hearing. Broken families were there trembling with broken hearts and anger. And nonetheless, they spoke of the grace and forgiveness of God. And it was a powerful witness for a nation looking on. One of those who spoke was Nadine Collier, who lost her mother. She spoke directly to the murderer, and she said, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to my mother again. But I forgive you and I have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But if God forgives you, then I do too. Now that young man is going to face justice for his terrible crime. But there were Christians in that church who, for the sake of Jesus, made the message of God's saving love plain for all to see. And all of us looking on at that, we were like doorkeepers in the house of God. That courtroom became the house of God. And we were like doorkeepers looking on, watching God work. Watching God redeem what seemed to the world a hopeless tragedy. Now, some may ask, who needs that kind of grace that would extend grace to such a horrible, horrible sin? Who needs that kind of grace? You and me. You and I, who have turned our backs on God and walked away. But God, in his love and grace, sent his Son into the world for you and me. Jesus passed through the valley of Baca, didn't he? All the way to the cross. And took on himself the punishment that was due to you and me. Who needs this? You and I do. And we can believe it because Jesus went to the cross in our place. He suffered in our place. And he rose from the dead. And that's why we can have hope and complete confidence that there is a place in our Father's house for the sparrows of the world, for you and me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Amen. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, how good it is to come together. And Lord, this picnic shelter has become your house this morning. And we even got to see your birds flying over and singing to us. You make a place for them, and you've made a place for us, God, in your heart. And you made that place by coming to us in the flesh and suffering in our place. Lord, as we go through our valleys of weeping, renew our hope, renew our trust in you, and may we keep our eyes fixed on the destination. And one day we will be at home in your house forever. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.